The cello is probably my favorite instrument to just sit and listen to and to fall asleep to. I had a couple friends in college who played cello, and really, really loved listening to that instrument. It's just beautiful, and it was really beautifully played. Really enjoyed that. I actually played a stringed instrument for a couple years called the viola. It's the takes the brunt of all the jokes in the string section because it's not a violin and it's not a cello, but I looked at it as a manly violin because it had a deeper sound. But it was not really in the cards for me to play cello at all, to play viola for very long. It just was not really my my thing. I didn't really have the discipline to continue with it, but it was beneficial to learn, and it made me appreciate how difficult it is to play a stringed instrument. So I really appreciate any time I hear someone play it well, and that was extremely, extremely beautiful. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, looking at two of maybe the most well-known verses in Proverbs and possibly a lot throughout Scripture. You'll hear this mentioned a lot for good reason, but we're going to really dive into Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tonight and understand what they really mean and direct application to our lives this evening. I've entitled the message, Trusting in the Dark. And we think about how we are called as Christians to trust in the Lord. Now, as Christians, we understand we have all, if you've accepted Christ your Savior, already trusted in the Lord in one area, in the fact that we have trusted in Him as our Savior. So we have already made that act of faith. We have already trusted Him to save us from our sins. And we believe that He can, and that He did when He died for our sins. But as we go about our lives, it's easy for us to get caught up in the midst of life and the difficulties and the fun times and everything that we have going on, and sometimes we forget that we need to trust. Until many times that we get in the middle of something and we feel like we have nowhere else to turn, and we feel like we have to trust in something or someone. And hopefully as Christians, that is where we turn. But the goal is that we go there first of all. That we start with trusting in the Lord. But I've always enjoyed these verses, and it's one of the first ones I think I memorized when I was a child. But when we think about what this passage has for us, I want us to really consider, we're going to look at two questions as we get into the message tonight. But are we trusting the Lord with everything that we have and in every area of our lives, or in just some areas? And are we trying to go about our life just kind of stumbling along and just kind of doing what seems best to us? Or are we trusting God to guide us? My brother, he is a little over 3 years younger than me. So we're fairly close in age. But when I think he was about six. I should ask my parents for the exact age. But I remember that we started having people point out to us that it seemed like he just wasn't seeing things right. If you've ever been around someone a lot, you don't really maybe notice things the same as other people do that aren't around them as much. And so people began to tell us, like, is Micah, like, is his vision kind of off? And we're like, I don't think so. And then my parents specifically began to really pay attention. And they would notice that if we were watching a movie or something, he would always be like 2 feet away from the screen. Or if he was like looking at something, he would always be turning his head to look at something. And so they're like, I don't know, maybe we need to take him in and get his eyes checked. And they did, and they found out that, I don't remember the exact number, but he was going blind in one eye pretty much. He had like no vision in the one side, which is why he was trying to turn his head to look to where he's going, because he couldn't really see out of that other eye. And so a lot of our growing up, I remember every few months or so, we would take a 2.5-hour drive to Madison, Wisconsin. And we always took it was in the middle of the week, so we would do some school on the way, which is where I found out very conveniently that I get car sick when I do school in the car. And that was not planned. I legitimately did, but that worked out very well. So the other kids didn't think up that excuse. But we would take about a 2.5-hour drive, and we just made a day out of it. We'd go up there, my brother would have his eye appointment, we'd kind of hang out there and do some shopping in Madison, and then come back down home, so just had a fun family day. But I remember that was kind of a big part of our lives. But for a majority of my brother's, from when he, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, he wore an eye patch for a long time. And before my brother wore that, I remember being confused about what that actually did. You think when someone's wearing an eye patch, that must be fixing the eye that it's covering and everything like that. But actually what they do is they put the eye patch over the good eye. so that it strengthens the other eye, which makes logical sense, except that in the early stages, what effectively that did is it made him blind completely. And so, like, he had no idea where he was going. One specific time that I remember, we were having special meetings at our church, like we are going to be doing here at the church next month, actually. Very excited about that. But we were at the church. It was like one of the evening services in the middle of the week. And we were all downstairs running around playing, and we probably were getting a little bit too crazy, more than likely, as is often the case. And the way our church was set up, we had, it's just a long church building. It's a little bit smaller than this area, obviously. But then the basement of the church was right below it, and that was our fellowship hall. And so there was these few poles every once in a while that were holding up the top of the building there. And so we're all down in the basement, and my dad and the evangelist were standing in the middle of the upstairs in the auditorium, and we were running around down below them. Well, my brother was just running around screaming. We're all playing and everything like that, and he's just running wild like everybody else, and I don't know how he missed a pole. I mean, it's like right there in front of you, but because he couldn't see, he ran straight into it, and he also wore glasses at this time. He ran straight into it so hard that he hit it right in the middle of his face, perfectly symmetrical. And his glasses just bent like that around the pole, and he hit that and just flew backwards. And my dad said that he didn't hear that it had happened because he came down before I went and got him because he was standing right above the pole, and he said the floor just went, and which is impressive because my brother was a rather small child. But he hit it so hard, the floor shook, and his glasses bent, and he's laying there. And you know, at that moment, the fun is over. Everyone's just like, oh, what are we going to do? And it's like, we didn't do anything on purpose, but he totally ran into it. Because he couldn't see. Because he had a patch over his one good eye and the other eye, he could barely see anything out of. But when I think about as we as Christians are going about our lives, are we doing kind of the same thing? Are we sometimes just running around in the dark trying to find our own way? Are we going about blinded, so to speak? You know, what's interesting is we have an opportunity to have our way lit, to have direction in where we are going. And yet we so many times choose not to take advantage of that, to take advantage of him, our Savior, our Lord, the one who can give us direction in our lives. And when we think about specifically trust, are we trusting the Lord in the midst of a dark world and a time in our lives when we're always going to be faced with difficult decisions and where we need guidance? Are we trusting God to give us that guidance? Or are we just trusting in our own strength? So look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lord, I thank you so much that we can look to you for guidance. And I pray as we look at what that means a little deeper this evening, that you give us the desire as believers to do that with every area of our lives, not just some, not just the ones that we think about, but Lord, that we'd purposefully seek you for guidance and direction in every aspect of our lives. And I pray that you would just give us that that passion to be followers of you, Lord, as we go about our lives in this dark and dying world. But I pray that you would help us to motivate us, to challenge us, that we leave here tonight renewed in our desire to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first question I want to ask this morning that we see in the passage, we see in verse 5, is are we trusting or guessing? So are we walking about the path of our lives, trusting in the Lord, or are we kind of guessing our way along? If you've ever been down a dark sidewalk, or if you've ever been out, if you're a hunter or something like that, you've been out in the woods when it's dark, and you've never been down this path before, you kind of are guessing. It's always better to scout out the area when it's light before you go in the dark. I've done this a few times. When you're just kind of going around, and it's like, oh, I've never been here before, so you're kind of hoping that nothing is wrong, or there's no like steep cliffs right next to you. You never know, though. But if you know ahead of time, or you have someone who can guide you, then you are able to see where you're going. When we're going through our lives, are we trusting in the Lord to guide us, or are we just kind of guessing our way around? But what exactly is trust? When we see in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord. When we think of trust, the definition that we can go off of is it is a firm belief in someone or something. Okay, it's a firm belief. It's not a kind of a feel okay about this. You have a firm belief in someone or something when you trust in them. When we think specifically related to trusting in God, we see many examples in Scripture of how we are to do that. Psalm 31:14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." We trust in the Lord to be our God. As I said earlier, if you're a Christian here tonight, you have already shown trust by trusting him to save you. And we can never forget that. We can never forget that he is the basis of our salvation, that we are incapable of saving ourselves. We trusted him to save us. And that is hopefully why we have hope. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." When we think about trusting him, I love how the verse puts it, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." We're committing it unto him because we're trusting him to guide us, and he will give us the direction that we desire. Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Do we turn aside to lies? Do we believe in lies? When we are trying to figure out something, we need direction in an area of our lives. Are we trusting in the Lord? Are we seeking the proper counsel and guidance in our lives? Or are we being turned aside? Are we just kind of being drawn away by lies of things that we have no proof of? Or are we trusting in the Lord and seeking him for that guidance that we need? But see, the command here is not just trust in the Lord. You know, we understand we're supposed to trust in him, but it puts a little bit of an extra little statement on there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Have you ever trusted something or someone kind of half-heartedly? Where you're like, well, I'll trust them with this area of my life. Well, we do that every day. You know, we go to the grocery store and we trust the cashier to ring everything up accurately. Okay, we trust the automated cashier thing at Walmart now to do it accurately. I don't go through and add up everything in my mind. I just expect that it happened correctly. I trust them to do that. I trust that cashier to do well in that job. But I don't trust the cashier to then also do surgery on me if I need surgery. They're qualified to be a cashier sometimes, but they're most definitely not qualified to be a surgeon. Okay, that takes many years of training and practice. Not on me, hopefully. Practice, and you'll be able to learn what you're doing. But you trust them in a specific category, but you don't trust them to do something over here. And in the same way, you have different things that these people do well that you would trust them in, but you're not going to trust them to do these other things. We see with the Lord, we're supposed to trust him with all our heart. That means in every area of our lives, we trust him. I was talking to the youth group this morning. We started a new study talking about spiritual disciplines. And I asked them, is there any area of our life where we should not be spiritually fit? So I was comparing being physically fit and spiritually fit. Is there any area of our life that we should not be spiritually fit in? And the answer is no. There is no area of our life that is not affected by being spiritually disciplined, by being focused on what the Lord has for us. It affects every single aspect of our lives. And when we think about trusting the Lord with our whole heart, we need to ask ourselves the question. Remember, the definition of trust is a firm belief in someone or something. How firm is our belief? Think about this illustration. If I had someone come up and I had built like this really high rail that ran the length of the sanctuary here, and I told them that I was going to have them just kind of walk in. Say it was a good 6 inches across. So it's not like it's super narrow. It's not like walking a tightrope. To where you could easily walk across it. I know it's a little high, but you could do it. And I was going to say, but just for balance, you can hold my hand as you go across there. Okay? I would think if in this situation, the light's on, everything good, the person might just barely even touch me, depending on the person too. You know, if it's a 7-year-old boy, I wouldn't even probably touch it. Just be like, run right across it. But you think you're going to kind of use it. But what if I blindfolded them? You think that they would kind of be holding on pretty firm to my hand at that point? Be like, if you're smart, you would. And if you trusted in me, you would. Hoping that I wouldn't lead you off the side. But you see, the situation that we're in kind of changes how much trust we place in that situation. But should our situation be the basis of the amount of trust that we place in our Lord? No, it should not. We should place the same amount of trust in our Lord regardless of the circumstances that we are in. And why is that important? Because if we can place complete trust in the Lord in the times when nothing is going wrong, then we are prepared to be giving complete trust to Him in the times when things are not going well. And as I mentioned earlier, and we've talked about before, that means when we get into those scenarios, we don't have to search for other things to do or other things to give us comfort in that time, because we've already been placing trust in the Lord and not in other areas, so that all of a sudden things get difficult. Well, we're already placing trust in the Lord. That's where we're going to continue to go. You see, the trust that we place in the Lord should never change regardless of our circumstances. It means every single thing that we're involved in, every single thing that we're doing, we're continually placing trust in Him with our whole heart. That's a two-way part, though. It means every area we're placing trust in Him, but it also means that we're giving Him 100% of our heart, of our heart's focus in that moment. And it means we are committed to trusting in Him and Him alone. Doesn't mean we trust in God 90% and then this person 10%. We're trusting the Lord 75% and 25% myself. I think I can take care of 25% of this. You know, it's funny. We don't really actually say those numbers to ourselves, but that's how we act a lot of times. We say, well, this area, this is a super difficult thing I'm going through right now, but I think I can take care of this small thing, and God, you just take care of the big thing. No, God wants us to trust Him with our whole heart. It means with everything that we have, we're focused on Him and giving Him the honor that He is due by trusting in Him, because He is able to give us strength in those situations. You see, the default that we go to is the kind of the guessing, the kind of trusting in ourselves, in our own abilities to get us through life. Anybody, I don't remember if this is the name of the song, but it's called I Did It My Way. Okay, so I enjoy Frank Sinatra music. He was a really good singer back, I don't know how long ago that was, maybe some people here remember him. I've read about him many times and heard a lot of his, I've listened to him on those big CD things. Records, yes. They're really awesome. I really enjoy his music. But he was famous for singing that song. And as you go through the lyrics of the song, it's just talking about how life was rough, things were difficult. But I did it my way. I did it the way that I saw best. You know, it's funny, it's a good testament. When we're listening to music of any kind, we should always be considering what the words are. That's not necessarily wrong, but it's not right either. It's not right to be saying, I just did it my way. I was able to push through and continue going on. You see, that's the default of the world. That's what our flesh is going to do, is we're going to trust in ourselves. We're going to do it our way because that's all that they know. But as Christians, should we be doing it our way? Should we be trusting in our own abilities? If we're honest with ourselves, we're going to realize that when we trust in ourselves, when we do it my way, that's the absolute worst decision we could ever make. Because, there might be times where we do it our way and, it happened to work out well in the short term. Most of the time, it doesn't even work out well in the short term. But if we continue to do that, we're going to begin to see those consequences that are adding up that are not going to turn out well. As Christians, we should never say in any aspect of our lives that we did it my way. We should never say that I did that because I wanted to do it that way. You know, it might be convenient. It might be easy. It is definitely natural, because that's what our flesh wants to do, but we should trust in the Lord to give us guidance in every situation we're going through. Don't go to the default. Don't go to the just guessing our way through life. We need to be actively, purposefully trusting in the Lord. But I want to look at three examples this evening of three people in Scripture that did it their way. Three people in Scripture, three really heroes of the faith that we can look at some amazing things that they did, but yet there is always an example we can look to of these of different people throughout Scripture, specifically these three guys, of when they did something their way and the consequences that came because of that. Turn with me to Jonah. When I think of someone doing it their way, I always go to Jonah right away. Jonah's the first person that we think of. But in Jonah chapter 1, it begins the story of Jonah. We're all familiar with this. I think I preached a sermon on this last year at some point. But Jonah, remember, he's a prophet of the Lord. He's serving God. He's someone that God used to convey messages to people. I mean, that was an awesome position back in that time, how the Lord communicated with people. Okay? He was the direct channel, the direct conduit through which the people heard from God. He had an awesome responsibility. And yet we get to Jonah chapter 1, and we see, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," this happened a lot, the Lord would speak to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Okay? This is, like I said, nothing unusual until he says the place he's supposed to go. And to today's reader, hearing the word Nineveh, even with our understanding, like, oh yeah, I've heard that was a bad city, wasn't a good place to go. To Jonah, to the Jews, to the people of that time, hearing to go to Nineveh almost was like a death sentence. It was like, that is not the place that you want to, I mean, they were evil. I mean, it was like the absolute worst city that you, it's like Seattle. It's going to the worst city you can think of in your territory, okay? So our territory of Washington, it's like being sent to Seattle. But you think Jonah, I mean, he's like, that is not good. I do not want to go to that place. I've heard stories of what they do over there. And we see that in his response to verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." I mean, we don't even see any sense of debate in his mind. Just, he's like, "Whoop, I'm leaving." And he runs away. It says, "to flee from the presence of the Lord." Specifically, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he's a prophet of the Lord. And he hasn't figured out yet that you can't flee from the presence of the Lord. He's about to. But it says, "And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He fled from the Lord. He made a decision right there, okay? When he was presented with that challenge, when he was presented with that command, and not just from anybody, this was from the Lord. He had a decision. He could have trusted in the Lord, or he could have just decided to go his own way. Now, in our finite brains, many times we do a quick assessing of the situation. In our minds, we would probably have agreed with Jonah. Okay? For my personal safety, it is probably best not to go to Nineveh. Instead, I'm going to go somewhere safe. Tarshish. It must have been the safe city at that time. He's like, "I'm just going to get on a boat and go over there." He's trying to, and the purpose being to flee from the presence of the Lord, because he knew that God wanted him to go there. But as we know, we see in verse 4, "But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea." You obviously know the rest of the story. The ship is going and tossed to and fro, and he gets thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale, and I don't think he was feeling very safe at that moment. But he had that decision to make. And we can sit here, it is laughable to think about, how could you do that? But we obviously know the whole story. But what situations in our life are we making very similar decisions? Are we being asked of the Lord even to do something? We feel the Lord is leading us to go somewhere or to do something or to help this person. And then we're like, nope, I don't feel like that's right for me, so I'm going to go do something over here. Really, it comes down to because we don't trust the Lord to help us to do that thing. Especially if God is the one that is commanding us to do something, he is going to give us the strength to be able to accomplish it. God is never going to ask you to do something that is too difficult for you to do. But not just you to do, for you to do in the strength that the Lord gives you. Okay? If we look at what our capabilities are, then yes, most of the things that we get asked to do are going to be too tough for us. But that's kind of the point. The idea is that we realize we're incapable. That we realize that we can do nothing without Christ. That only through Christ can I gain strength. And that is when we need to trust, and that's a lesson that Jonah needed to learn, and he did learn. But that is an example that we can look to as Christians, and we can say, well, what areas of my life am I kind of having the same response? Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We see here the example of Moses. And man, you think about Moses and all that he went through, and all of the things that he saw in his life. I mean, from before he even could remember anything, from being rescued as a baby to then being raised in Pharaoh's house and then being called to lead God's children out from captivity. All of the amazing, miraculous things that he saw accomplished, the parting of the Red Sea, the leading through the wilderness. And we obviously understand that the children of Israel were not an easy group of people to lead. every single day he had something happening. That boy, I bet he wanted to just give up so many times. And we see examples of that, and this is one of them. Numbers chapter 20, look in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, watch, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also." Folks, understand that the children of Israel are desperately wanting water. I can understand that. There's been times where I have been extremely thirsty before, where I have been away from water, and I really, really wanted some water. And these people here are like, we need water. But the way that they go about things, as we've seen many times, was not exactly something easy for a leader to deal with. But God speaks to Moses, and he says, all right, I want you to take your rod, and you're going to go up to the rock. You're going to speak to the rock and say, I want the water to come out. Now, once again, we think about this in our 21st century minds. Like, so you're just going to go up to a rock and talk to it, and then the water's going to come out? Yes, the Lord is telling me this, but is that really how it's going to go? Well, consider all the things that Moses had already seen God do, the amazing miracles that he had seen the Lord work. This was really nothing. This was just a common everyday occurrence, really. The Lord says it's going to happen, all right, we're going to do that. We see Moses, he goes up before the people, and we kind of get a little taste of his attitude in this moment. A little taste of what he was going through and how he was conveying that. Because in verse 10, he says, "Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Like, do we have to do this, you rebel people? He was fed up. He was not understanding why they were continually complaining and needing the next thing, and he was just at his wit's end, so to speak. But instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it. And he didn't just hit it once, he hit it twice. And then it says that the Lord didn't let the water come out and the people died of thirst. No, the amazing thing in this story is that God still had the water come out of the rock. God still used Moses in that situation, even though he went about his own way. He decided in that moment, just that one little thing, that he was going to kind of do it his way. That he didn't want to follow completely with what the Lord had commanded him to do. Are there times in our lives where we're asked by God to do something, or somebody in authority asks us to do something, like, ugh, well, I don't really want to do that. Maybe I'll do this. This seems like a better way. Or in our frustration, we just kind of vent and we do something else. And we think, oh, well, maybe it happened, it worked, it took care of it. I mean, they got the water. Was there really any consequences that came of that? Take a look at the next verse. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. Is that really what? No, because he didn't trust God to do what he said he was going to do. Folks, if we don't trust God to do what he said he's going to do, we're going to see consequences. We're going to see things come about that we would not have wished upon ourselves at all. Because God will fulfill what he says he is going to do. And he wants to use us. He wants us to follow exactly what he has for us. But just like Moses here, in a small little moment of frustration, in a small little decision seemingly in our minds, had a great consequence on him. I mean, folks, consider, he led the people through the wilderness, led them out of Egypt. And yet because of that one thing, where he did not trust in the Lord completely to do what he said he was going to do, he was not able to go into the promised land. And we know he was close. Remember that the Lord let him look upon it, but he was not able to go into it. Can you imagine how that grieved Moses? And in that moment where he was just frustrated and he's all upset, and then all of a sudden it just begins to just weigh on him. I'm not going to be able to see the promised land. I'm not going to be able to see the fruition of this journey of what God has led us on. And how he had to think back and like, all because I didn't take the time to completely, with my whole heart, trust in the Lord. Do we irrationalize in our minds sometimes? Well, I did. It was a tough day. I had things going on at work today, and it was just, boy, I'm sorry I responded that way, but that's just, it was a bad day. Or I'm not feeling really well today. That's kind of why I responded that way. Our small reactions have great consequences. Especially as parents, as I'm learning with just a one-year-old who can't even talk yet, I can realize that small little things that I do have a great effect on her. She knocked over my water glass the other day, and like in the moment I was like, ah! And like she like looked at me and she was like all scared, and I was like, wow, that that worked. She was like all terrified, but I could tell right away we can't even have a conversation yet. It's one-sided, but she already realizes when I'm displeased. And I got to begin to think, my actions are having an effect on her. Our actions have an effect on other people around us. And when we don't trust in the Lord, that could have consequences on us for eternity. Are we completely trusting the Lord with our whole heart? And that includes following after him and how we're responding. And are we doing what he calls us to do? Think about Moses. Think about the example that we have to look at. Someone who followed the Lord, who did some amazing things for God, led God's people out of captivity into the promised land. But because he didn't trust the Lord completely in that situation, he was not able to see. He was not able to go into the promised land. Last example I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. Matthew 14, 22 through 32. This is possibly one of my favorite Bible stories to visualize. To when I read it and when I think about it, and I just think as a third-party observer, this is one I really want to talk to everyone involved in this. And to like hear their account. When I get to heaven, I want to go and talk to Peter and James and John. Obviously talk to our Savior. And to say, so you remember that time? I really want to know what was all going through your brains at this point. Because we get a little bit of a picture here in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 22 through 32. You see, this takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 21 says, "And they that were eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." So, I mean, there was a great multitude that the Lord had just done this amazing miracle. The disciples saw it firsthand. It says in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So Jesus has sent away all the multitudes. He sent the disciples and the ship to go across to the other side. He said, I'll meet up with you later. But now we see that the ship, in verse 24, was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Which means that they're trying to go this way, and the wind is blowing this way, really strong. And there's this big storm going on. Remember, all these guys are fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat, handle a ship. Yeah, they're just confused. They're just like, we can't do anything. We're trying to go this way, and we're not able to. And in the midst of this, this is the part I love. In verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Just picture this. They're out there struggling. They're trying to get the sail up. They're trying to row, do whatever they can do to get to the other side. This is a terrible storm. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is walking up to them on the water. This didn't happen a lot, in case you're losing me. Jesus is walking across the water to them in the midst of the storm. You have to imagine there's like, what? I know you said you're going to meet us later. This isn't exactly what I had in mind. And it says in verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." I would have been too. saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. You ever been in a situation where it's been so terrible you start imagining things? Or maybe you're dehydrated. I mean, these guys had been going at this for a while. They're dehydrated. They're hungry. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Oh, no, now there's a ghost walking across the water." And all of a sudden, they realize it's Jesus. And they find this out because it says, "But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." How amazing would that have been? Yeah, exactly. If I was sitting there, I'd be like, "Oh, okay, this is amazing." Like Jesus in the middle of this storm here is walking across. We think he's a ghost. All of a sudden, we realize it's Jesus. What's awesome here is right before we're going to learn a lesson from him, we see some great faith displayed by Peter here. It says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You see, in that moment, Peter trusted, if that really is you, Jesus, I believe that I can come out to you as well. I believe that I can do it. See, his motivation was right. He knew what he was placing his faith in, who he was placing his faith in. For all the things wrong that Peter did, he had some amazing moments of faith. And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's now walking on the water as well. Just a moment ago, they thought the thing that they saw was a ghost walking on the water, because this isn't something they saw all the time. And now Peter is walking across the water. You have to imagine the other disciples were like, "Wow, Peter's walking across the water." He had great faith. He had trust in the Lord to do what he said he was going to do. He trusted in him. But then in verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous," remember the storm is still going here, "he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." You know, in that moment of great faith, Peter is walking across the water to Jesus. He takes a step out of the boat and he's like, "I'm walking. I'm still going. This is great." And he's focused on the Lord. And then all of a sudden he's just like, "Whoa, there's a storm going on." He's like, "Oh, the situation is too much," and he starts to sink. And he cries out to the Lord. And Jesus says, Where did your faith go? You had it. You were doing well. You were trusting in me. And then all of a sudden you got caught up in the circumstances. You began to look at what's happening around you. You took your eyes off of me. You began to see what you were trusting in. And if we look at what we're trusting in, we realize that we're trusting in water, which really shouldn't hold you up. But his trust wasn't in the water. His trust was in Jesus. His trust was in the Lord to save him. You see, Peter gives us an awesome example of someone who is trusting the Lord and who is following after what he has for him, but then he got caught up in what's happening around him. Folks, we can't allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by circumstances. We can't allow ourselves to begin to take our eyes off Jesus and to forget in whom we're placing our trust. If we forget about who we are trusting in, we're going to get overwhelmed by the storms of life that we are going through. Now, these three examples we see in Jonah and Moses and Peter, and there's countless others we can go to. They had moments, and for some longer than others, where they did not trust in the Lord. Maybe they started to, but then they had moments of doubt. Folks, we are all going to have those moments of doubt. None of us are completely perfect, but it's how we respond in those situations. Are we then going to turn back to the Lord and say, I trust in you. I've learned from this experience, and I'm now going to go forward trusting in you. Or do we just kind of allow ourselves to be overwhelmed and say, well, it didn't work that time, so I'm just going to kind of forget about it. Folks, as Christians, if we can have enough trust in God to save us from our sins, we should have enough trust to allow him to guide us through our life. Because we need to remember that he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And he wants to see us follow after that plan and to trust in him. But as we're going along that journey, as we get to verse 6, I ask the question, are we allowing God to lead us or are we stumbling along the path? Are we acknowledging God? In verse 6 in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, acknowledge in all their ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledging, one commentator stated, is not simply an intellectual awareness of God's existence, but acceptance of God's presence to guide and direct your life. This passage of Proverbs here is really keying in on, are we trusting the wisdom that we can gain from the world, like from reading books and from doing all these different things and from lessons that we learn in class, which are beneficial, but they're temporary? Or are we really learning and gaining that wisdom from the Lord? What is the basis of our wisdom? See, it's not simply that intellectual awareness that God just exists. A lot of people believe God exists, whether they even acknowledge it or not. A lot of people do, saved and unsaved. But do we accept him? Do we accept his presence into our lives to guide us and direct us every single day of our lives? There's a distinct difference. And every Christian should fall under that second category, where we believe that he exists, for sure, but then we also accept him into our lives to guide us as we go about our lives. What does it look like to yield to God? Romans 2, 6 through 8 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds," speaking of God, "to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." 1 John 2, 3 through 4 says, And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we say that we are Christians, if we say that we trust in God, we need to obey what he tells us to do. We need to trust in him and what he tells us, and he commands us, and where he leads us, and where he guides us. Are we allowing him to guide all areas of our life, in the good times and in the bad times? Are we allowing him to guide us in the spiritual needs and the secular needs? Are we allowing him to give us direction in private and in public? Is there any time, is what we should be asking ourselves, where we don't allow the Lord to guide us? Or can we say that in every area of our life that we are trusting in him to give us the direction that we really need? In closing tonight, what does it look like when God directs our paths? We can see where he gives us strength. When we are faltering along the path of life, we're trying to go our own way, we will feel like we have no strength, like we're frail. And really, that is very accurate, because we are. We don't have any strength in and of ourselves, but through Christ, we do. Isaiah 40:31, we looked at this verse a couple weeks ago, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God gives us that strength. But not only does he give us strength, he guides us to safety. When we're stumbling along and we're confused about where we're going and we feel unsure about what's happening, God will lead us to safety. Psalm 91:2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, I, in him will I trust." We will trust in the Lord because he is our God. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower. But not only does he give us strength and does he lead us to safety, but he shows us love. Because he loves us, he cares for us. Psalm 143:8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." We can see the Lord's loving kindness. We can see how he cares for us if we look unto him. We ask him for that guidance. And the number four, he grants us wisdom. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." If we come to the point where we realize we need wisdom, which is a point we all need to come to, when we get to that point, we need to ask of God. And what happens? God gives it to us. Says that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God gives us that wisdom when we ask for it. God will give us the direction that we need in our lives. And then number five, finally, he leads us to worship. He leads us to the point where we are able and willing and wanting to worship him. Because I don't know about you, when I'm stumbling around in the dark, when you're in your house at night and the lights are off and you're stepping on your kids' toys and you're stubbing your toe on the wall, you don't really feel like much joy at that point. You only feel like worshiping. That's not really the point that you're excited to do that. And that's what it's like in our life when we're stumbling around, we're looking for direction, but God gives us that direction because we're looking to him. He leads us to the point where we want to worship him. And that was the prayer that we see of David in Psalm 43:3. It says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth." Speaking of God's word, the direction, he wants to see where he's going. "Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Let them bring me to the place of worship." Folks, that should be our prayer as well. When God leads us, when God guides us, it should bring us to the place of worship. So folks, I want us to consider, are we trusting in the Lord in every area of our life? Are we asking him for that guidance, or are we trying to trust in our own abilities and what we think we can do? We need to live in the light that God has for us. Where do we find that light? First place we go is God's word. God's word is the light that will guide us in this life and will give us the wisdom that we need. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Folks, trust in the Lord. Lean not into thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we can see of how we need to trust you. Lord, I thank you for the examples that we can see in Scripture, and that Scripture isn't just filled of people that just succeeded at every level, but we can see the humanity and the wrong decisions that were made and how they responded and how you responded to them, so we can learn from them. Lord, I pray that we would trust you in everything that we do and with our whole hearts. Lord, help us to not trust in ourselves, to not lean in our own understanding. Lord, help us to show that we love you by obeying your commandments. Pray that you use us in a great way for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me now to number 400.